This morning we're turning in our Bibles again to the book of Galatians, Galatians 2, verses 1 through 14. If you'd like to follow along, there are Bibles available for you. Otherwise, the words are printed on the screen behind me. As I've noted previously, I'll do so again this morning. If you miss any of these sermons, you're more than welcome to find them on our YouTube channel. Just go to our website, look around a little bit on our new website. Just look around a little bit and you'll find a spot for sermons. And you can find not only the previous sermons on Galatians, but also sermons on Ecclesiastes and on various other books of the Bible. So we are here this morning in Galatians chapter 2. We are honored to be before the Word of God. The words that we find here come from God. They're not simply the product of Paul or of any other human being. These words belong to the triune, majestic God that we worship. And so we give our attention this morning to these words as we hear from our God. Galatians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission for even a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him face to face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? This is the reading of God's word. May he bless it this morning in its preaching as he has blessed it in our hearing. I want to relay to you an experiment that's been done a number of times, but I want to give to you a particular time in which it was done. Imagine 8 college students sitting in a room in a circle. And on the table in the middle of those 8 students are 3 straws of various lengths. We'll call them A, B, and C because that's what it said on the table. The first straw is 4 inches long. That's A. The second straw, B, is 5 inches long. The third straw, C, is 6 inches long. Can you see that in your mind? As the experiment goes forward, the man who's running the experiment, comes into the room and he begins to ask the students various questions. Questions about where they're from. Questions about what they believe, about political events. All sorts of questions. And finally, he directs their attention to the straws. And he says to these students, one at a time, which one of these 3 straws is the longest? A, which is 4 inches long. B, which is 5 inches long. And C, which is See that in your mind. Student A, which one of these three straws is the longest? Student A says, B. Student 2, which one of these straws is the longest? Student 2 says, B. And so on and so forth, all the way through students 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, until it comes to student number 8. Imagine that you are student number 8 and you're looking at the straws on the table, A, B, and C, and you say to yourself, which straw is the longest? Are you surprised to learn that more than 3/4 of the students who were run in this experiment, if they were student number 8, did not say that straw C was the longest? Instead, they would say it must be straw B. Now, perhaps you say to yourself, well, if I was in that position, you can see obviously that the last straw is the longest straw. I would say straw C. But then test that a moment by looking at the way that your opinion about things is so easily influenced by other people. And in the passage that we're reading here from Galatians chapter 2, the question of how we are influenced by other people comes to the fore of the story of Galatians. The Apostle Paul has received, as we learned last week, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was changed. He was convinced by his own conversion and by the self-attesting word of God that the gospel to the Galatians was true. It was real. It had to go out. Jesus had said it was true. It must be believed. But what happens if those around you say, I disagree? What happens if many people around you say it is not true? Well, Paul says in Galatians chapter 2 in these 14 verses, this important thing for us to understand if we are to be committed fully and truly to the gospel of Jesus Christ, not just for people like us, but the gospel of Jesus Christ is the truth for everyone who lives. In order for that to be true, in order for us to be convinced that the gospel is really true for everyone, we must believe that the truth of the gospel, what God says about the gospel, trumps every time the approval of other people. If we are not convinced that the truth of the gospel, the intention of the gospel, trumps the approval of other people, we will very quickly give in to being student number 8. And we will say B, even though the answer of the gospel is C. I want to show you two things in this passage. First, in the first 10 verses, and then in verses 11 through 14, why the truth of the gospel trumps human approval. And it begins by talking about the principle of the gospel that Paul communicated to the leaders in Rome. If you go back to the first part of chapter 2, the first couple of verses, you'll read about some of the history that Paul records about his own life and the presentation of the gospel to those who were in Jerusalem. You might know that Jerusalem was the center of the Christian world. It was the place that Jesus, of course, came to and eventually died in his earthly ministry. It's where the first Christian church was formed. It's where the apostles, most of them, lived. And so we read in verse 1 of chapter 2, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus with me. Well, 14 years after what? Remember when Paul was converted, according to chapter 1, he did not immediately go to Jerusalem, but we read that he went into the desert for 3 years to study and to know the truth of God's word. He visited Jerusalem briefly, but he did not present to them what had been revealed to him in his conversion. Then a span of 14 years goes by, and it is after that 14 years that he goes to Jerusalem for the second time, taking Barnabas and Titus with him. And this time he goes to Jerusalem to present to the leaders who are there the gospel news that Jesus Christ is not only for the Jews, it is also for the Gentiles. And look at the way that his message is received. It says, according to these 10 verses, that he presented this truth before those who were influential. He presented this to those who were the apostles in Jerusalem, to James, to John, to Cephas, who we also know is Peter, and it's an alternative name. And when he presents this gospel to them, he says to them, the gospel is not merely for the Jews, it's also for the Gentiles. We read in these 10 verses that testing what Paul was saying next to the truth of the scripture, James, John, and Peter agreed with Paul. And they said, that's true. If you look in the ancient text of scripture, all the way back to Genesis 12 and 15 and 17, what you'll find are the words to Abraham, where God said, I'm choosing you among all the nations of the world, that through you, not only will you have a family and a nation, not only will they come from you, but through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. This great redemption I'm bringing you, Abraham, is not merely for you. It's not for a few who follow after you. It's for people this morning who are here in this place, who may or may not be Jewish in their origin. The gospel is for all those who will call upon the name of Jesus. That is genuinely good news. And in order to test that case, we see in the first verse that Paul brings with him to Jerusalem Titus. Titus, you might or might not know, but I'm going to tell you a little bit about this man, Titus. Everything about Titus screamed the word Gentile. Titus was a Gentile. He was not from Jerusalem. His parents were Gentiles. And it was almost like Paul is bringing along Titus to Jerusalem to say, not only is this news, the gospel is for all those who believe in Jesus, not only is this theoretically true, look, here's Titus. He's also been changed. And the response of those in Jerusalem was positive. We do read in verses 4 and 5, their opponents who had slipped in, likely those who were saying to the religious leaders in Jerusalem, to Peter, to James, to John, that the gospel cannot be for people like that. It's only for people who are like us. And yet we read just a few verses later, after these opponents slip in verses 6, 7, 8, and 9, that the leaders in Jerusalem resisted the opponents, those who would have limited the gospel. The religious leaders, the church leaders said, no, Paul is right. The gospel is for the nations. It is not merely for us. Now, if all we had were the first 10 verses of this chapter, you might say the church is a wonderful place. Look, they got it right. They had good biblical theology. They read through the Old Testament. They read through Jesus' work, that he didn't go simply to those who were Jewish. No, he went to the woman at the well. And he commanded his disciples as he was sending, not only to bring the gospel to Jerusalem and Judea, but to Samaria and the ends of the earth. And you would say to yourself, look, here in Jerusalem, Peter, James, and John, they get it right. They see the truth. All is well in the church. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad to be here this morning? The church has no problems. We get the gospel right. But then we have these troubling verses 11 through 14, because it's not the end of the story. No, Paul's story goes on. There comes a time later when Paul is back in Galatia, and Peter makes a trip to Antioch. And while he is there, some visitors arrive. They come with a sense of authority. And Paul, who is also in Antioch at this point, receives those who are coming from Jerusalem. And Peter listens to those who seem to come with some authority. And Peter, rather than agreeing with what he had said in Jerusalem, listens to those who come with influence, and he stops eating with the Gentiles. He stops treating them like full brothers and sisters in Christ. He now begins to isolate himself from them. It would be like when we're having a church dinner and you walk around and say, not this table, not that table. You don't deserve to eat with me. I'm going to go eat with my own. These are my people. These are the people I'm comfortable with. These are the ones who know me. Peter is led astray by those who come to him later and say, the Gentiles are not saved by grace in Christ alone. They also need to conform to the pattern of the Jews in the Old Testament. Now, here's where I want to rest for a moment. And I want you to remember in your mind times when you've had conflict with another person. I've had people very honestly say to me, I don't like conflict. I'd be tempted to ask you this morning to raise your hand if you're one of those rare people who enjoy conflict. I know they exist, but I don't suppose that would be wise. I have to say I will not raise my own hand because I don't like conflict. I don't even like minor conflict. I don't like it when it continues to ramp up and up and up and becomes more and more difficult. I don't like that. I don't like that at all. I just want things to go well. Now imagine that you're in the place of the Apostle Paul in this story. Remember who Peter was. Peter was one of the big three. Should we call them that? The big three in Jerusalem. Peter, James, and John. These were the apostles of renown in the early Christian church. Peter had walked and talked with Jesus. Paul had not. Peter had confessed Christ, and Jesus said that upon Peter's confession, the church would be built. Nothing like that was ever said about Paul. Peter had seen Jesus when he arose. Paul had received a vision from Jesus much later. Peter had seen Jesus ascend to heaven. Paul had not heard from Jesus when he ascended only in that vision. Peter had heard, go therefore and make disciples. Paul was not here, was not there to hear those words. And most importantly, Peter was one of the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. And Paul came along much, much later. And it would not be difficult to understand that between the two, Peter and Paul, Peter was the more impressive leader. Peter had all of the experience plus the recognition. Wouldn't Paul be the one, if you were in his position, to simply give in? After all, you might even reason to yourself, what's the big deal? Does it matter if I don't eat with some of these Gentiles? There's plenty of Jews here in Antioch. I'll just eat with them. Why make a big deal? Why is this so important? You can imagine how hard it would have been. And beside the fact, everyone is seeming to follow Peter. Even Barnabas, about whom an early New Testament historian said, Barnabas, who probably had the largest heart of any of the early New Testament leaders, even Barnabas, the son of encouragement, was agreeing with Peter. And remember that Barnabas was Paul's right-hand man. He was his ministry partner. Not only Peter himself, but Paul's right-hand man, Barnabas, is convinced by Peter. The Jews are all agreeing with Peter. This is the Apostle Peter, bold Peter, leader Peter, impressive leader, who is saying the gospel is not for everyone simply because they believe in Jesus Christ. It is the gospel plus. The straw is obviously of a certain length. But Peter himself, under the pressure of those who would say it is the gospel plus, agreed with him, not because he saw that it was the right thing, but I have to assume under the pressure of many who said, come on, just come with us, Peter, it'll be fine, be with us, Peter. He agreed with them. Remember in Acts chapter 10, do you remember this? It was Peter who received the vision from God himself, with a blanket falling from heaven with unclean animals. And who spoke to Peter in that vision saying, take and eat? He was God himself. Peter had received a vision directly from God that said the gospel is for the Gentiles also. It is this Peter who is now giving in to those who would say it is the gospel plus. And therefore, I want you to see in verse 11 what the response of the Apostle Paul was. And I want you to take it to heart. Verse 11 says, but when Cephas, that is Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. You've seen this picture of two people face to face. I remember one time camping and walking to the parking lot to retrieve something from my car. And it was a packed parking lot, and one guy had managed to pull into the last parking lot, parking spot before the other guy who was sort of waiting. The guy in the second car jumped out and started screaming at the window of the first car. I mean, he was inches away from that window just yelling how that is my parking spot and how dare you and I've been waiting. That's face to face. And that's the notion here. This is not two men sitting across from the table negotiating a contract for a building purchase. This is emotionally heightened. This matters. This is a big deal. And verse 11 says, Paul confronted Cephas, the leader of the church, Peter, bold Peter, face to face to tell him because he was condemned in his version of the gospel. That the gospel was Jesus Christ plus. And I simply want to say to you this morning, that was not easy. It wasn't easy. Again, imagine yourself in Paul's position. You're standing in opposition to the leader of the church. You are standing alone. Wouldn't you be tempted to give in? Wouldn't you say to yourself, it's not the only thing. I'll just go along. But there is one reason and one reason alone. And it's the point of this passage that Paul does not give in. And this is really the point of this morning's sermon. You can forget everything else. Please don't. But you might forget everything else. As long as you remember this truth, this is not a gospel that comes from Paul. This is not a gospel that we believe that comes from Peter. This is not a gospel that rests upon the approval of any human being. No, my friends, know this clearly. The gospel that is found here in this passage is God's gospel. And because it belongs to Him, it is worth believing and defending, even if you are the only one you know who says it is true. What I'm not encouraging this morning is for you to say, well, whatever I think, this is a encouragement just for me to be a person who is out there by himself. No need for anybody else, just me alone. I'll get it all right by myself. That's not what I'm saying. Paul himself earlier brings what he knows to Jerusalem to talk with the apostles there. He has a desire for the church together to know the truth. But when it comes to the most fundamental of the matters of the gospel, is the gospel only for people like me, or is it for everyone who will confess the name of Jesus Christ? Paul is willing to stand, as it might appear to him, alone to defend that gospel. Oh Lord, would you raise up in our generation many with the courage that know the gospel is true. Repent with me this morning. How often we are willing to give in to things simply because it's easier. Repent with me as you think how often you do that in your life about a whole variety of things. And then repent with me over the way that your heart often tells you, bringing the gospel to those who don't know, that's uncomfortable, it doesn't make me feel very good, it's tough, Wouldn't it be better for me to simply have the gospel myself and to gather with people who also are like me to appreciate that gospel? But we leave it there. And if not in confession, at least then often in action, we belie what Paul is defending. Peter is saying, I want the easy gospel. Paul is saying, I will take the hard gospel that will call him eventually to what we believe is his death in Rome. This Paul that I said last week was a man who was instructed at the feet of Gamaliel, who was probably the next great rabbi in ancient Israel, who was intellectually gifted, probably brilliant. Ancient sources knew Saul before he was Paul because of the brilliance of his mind. This man was willing to give that all up in order to pursue the difficult road of bringing the gospel to those who did not know. He was even willing in this moment to stand in opposition to Peter. To Peter, great Peter, in order to bring the gospel to those who did not know. What does this mean, friends, for people like us who are here in Ada this morning? A couple of things first. I want you to be aware of how easy it is for us to speak about the opposition to the gospel that comes from the outside of the church. I've already relayed to you in previous sermons what percentage of people in the United States confess to be Christians, and yet if you scratch what that means and you ask them, do you believe the doctrinal content of the most ancient of the Christian testimonies, that is, of the Apostles' Creed, most of those who confess to be Christians could not affirm what the Apostles' Creed says to be true. In fact, it is less than double-digit percentage who would say that was true. If you ask most people who confess to be Christians, do you read your Bible? Do you go to worship? Most of those who confess to be Christians would say they do not. And then we might look at our world as a whole and we might say, look at the opposition that Christians are going to face in our culture. And that may very well be true. I'm not an alarmist. I'm not predicting that's going to be true. I'm simply saying Christians in other parts of the world are obviously facing that kind of opposition. That may very likely come to our land as well. But the warning in this text is not about those circumstances. The warning in this text is not from opposition outside of the church. It is from opposition within the church. It is those who speak the same language, who show up together with us. We know these people. They're ours. They're our folks. They may even be people who are impressive, people we respect. They could be in our local church, our denomination, our church at large. Wherever it is, the Bible is telling us this morning that what matters most, and first of all, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The design of the gospel that it is meant to be spread to the ends of the earth. It is inherent in the gospel itself that is not just for me and you and those who are like me. It is inherent in the gospel that it's meant for the nations. And if the truth of that gospel, the propagation of that gospel is threatened, it does not matter, according to this passage, who does the threatening. That person is to be opposed. The truth of the gospel trumps the approval of others always. Without any hesitation, I can say that this morning, even though I know that it's difficult. The second thing I want to point out to you is that you must remember that this gospel is God's gospel and not ours. Again, it is possible in any disagreement to come to a point where the point is lost. You've all had the experience, I suppose, that you've disagreed with another person, and after you've disagreed for a while, you come to the point you can't remember what you're disagreeing about. You simply feel disagreeable now, and whatever that person is going to say, you're going to oppose. This passage is not about Paul not liking Peter or vice versa. This is about the two of them disagreeing about what is central to the Christian faith. This is about Peter threatening the possibility that those who are not Jews could be saved. And so when I warn you, look out for those who oppose the gospel. I'm not asking you to do an investigation that minors in the minors. No, I'm telling you, this is an obvious sort of opposition. This is a clear opposition. This is the sort of thing you don't have to wonder about. Opposition to the gospel, that it should be spread to the ends of the earth, that it's meant for whoever would call in the name of Jesus Christ. That is an opposition that you won't have to wonder about. It will be fully apparent. It is this gospel that must trump human approval. Let me simply say this morning, it does not matter where you've come from, whether you've been in this church a very long time or this is the first morning, whether you happen to come across our web stream and you're joining just because you don't know why, the gospel of Jesus Christ is for you. It does not matter if you have just been released from prison. And most of our society has said, you're not worth very much. In fact, we'd like to lock you away and simply forget that you exist. The gospel is for you. You may have come from a family that was incredibly broken. And you've experienced that brokenness of your life throughout your years into your adulthood. And you wonder, is there any place where I could belong, where that kind of thing could be addressed and healed? Let me say to you this morning, the gospel is for you. You may be a person who lives with a great deal of hidden sin. And outside you look really nice and put together. But inside it's hollow. You feel like you're being deceptive. What I would say to you this morning, the gospel is for you. You may have come from a different ethnicity. You may make more or less than the people around you. You may have all sorts of things that our culture would say, you cannot belong in a place like this. But let me say clearly, the gospel is for you. And it is not simply because I'm saying it, because I'm saying it forcefully, because I really believe it. No, I'm saying it because it's inherent in the gospel itself. The gospel is the only way that any human being who has lived in rebellion against their Creator can be made right with God. That gospel is for you. Maybe you feel this morning like you're one of those people who has always picked B even though you knew it was C. And you've done it because other people have said that's the right thing to do. It's easier for you. This morning I want to tell you, don't be that person anymore. The gospel of Jesus Christ calls you to be a person of boldness and of honesty and even of great courage in your pursuit of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not a sermon that you should be like Paul. This sermon is about you should be like Jesus. And by the strength that he gives you, my friend, you will have the courage to follow him wherever he calls. May God open your eyes to see where that may be. To be devoted entirely to this great gospel of Jesus. And that you would leave behind the ease of life that comes from the approval of others. May that be the character God provides. Amen. Let us pray. Father, when we read your word, we are impressed over and over by how it calls us in the depths of our being to be people who are unlike what we would want to be naturally. Naturally, we want a life of ease. In fact, so much of our time is spent amusing ourselves, or it's spent trying to find a way to make our lives better. The Apostle Paul, when he was converted, did not lead an easy life. He did not seek to make Jesus into the one who simply provided what he wanted. No, he sought after Jesus in the difficulty of life because he saw that in Jesus was the only hope of humanity. Lord, convince our hearts of that truth as well. Send us, Lord, into the prisons of our county, into the neighborhoods of our homes and our cities, into the nation in which we live, into the world around, even if it costs us severely. And even if it means that we lose the approval of others, Lord, make us that kind of people. because we are empowered by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Father, hear and answer this prayer, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.